Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
I was thinking this morning, what can I preach on? It's my last Sunday without Megan here. What can I get away with without a new boss? What can I say that maybe I couldn't say if she wasn't here? What could we do just to, you know, I'm a little bit mischievous. And then I thought a little bit more, and I thought, well, now how can we as a church be creating a platform for her to lead us in terms of ministry? How can we as a church be the most ready for her arrival that we can be? How can we individually be most ready for a new season of ministry? How could God prepare us to be fully who we could be so when she arrives, she's got a bunch of people ready to go? What does that look like for us to be a bunch of people ready to go? When we read out this passage from Matthew, I accidentally left a verse out at the end when I sent it through to Sarah in the office. You may or may not have noticed that, but the verses that we heard, they have lots of exhortations, lots of challenge in them. In the verses that we heard, the disciples are being sent out, and this is a commission not just to them, but it's a commission to us. They've got all this persecution waiting in the wings, ready to happen. The guards are giving a report to try and shut down this movement just as it's beginning to happen. And Jesus gathers them at the mountain. They saw him. Some worshipped him. Some doubted. This is only 11 of them. They're still figuring it out. Then Jesus comes to them and says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." So he sends them out with all authority. All the authority given to him, he sends them out. "Therefore, go." There's a challenge. "And make disciples." "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." There's a lot of challenge in that, isn't there? You've got all authority, and you're now encouraged to go, but not just to go, to go and make disciples. Not just have people come and believe and say, "I believe in Jesus," but actually make disciples. The way Jesus has led them all the way through his ministry, he's now commissioning them to do exactly the same thing. And it's a commission that is over the whole church until Jesus returns. "Therefore, go. Therefore, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And we come together next week to obey that command of baptism, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then you read the start of verse 20, and teaching them to obey everything. Everything I've commanded you. So all of a sudden the disciples have this commission: go in the authority, make disciples, and teach them to obey everything I've taught you. I would be in that position stressing, "What are all the things that you taught? I think I'm going to fail this test." But then in my position now, I think, teach them to obey everything. I'm still learning how to obey everything myself. I don't know about you, but I'm still learning. And I still can't remember everything that Jesus has taught me through his word. And so how am I going to actually make disciples and teach them to obey everything that Jesus is teaching me if I can't do it? And so the more you read, the more you go, wow, coming to Jesus is not an easy thing. Coming to Jesus is a challenge. Living for Jesus and being commissioned to stand in authority and to step out in authority is not an easy thing. In fact, if I have to teach them to obey everything and I don't know how to obey everything, maybe it will be easier for me just to kind of park it on the side and obey nothing. And if we stop there, if we stop at verse 19 or the start of verse 20, we miss the end. We miss what is the strength behind us being who we are called to be in the world. Verse 20 at the end, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There's a come in the gospel. Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Come to me, all you that are overcome by the stresses of life. Come to me, that you who feel weak. Come to me, you who can't stand up in life. You who feel like a failure, come to me. Jesus says, come to me. But then he says, go. Go. Go and tell other people about who I am. Go and tell other people about the life that you found in me. Go and tell other people about the love that you found in me. Go and tell other people that I, Jesus, am the Savior of the world, and they can be part of my family. Because this is good news that the world needs to hear. Now, the disciples heard this, and their experience and mission was being sent out as the 12 or the 72. They went out, and they came back, and they told Jesus about all that they'd done. Our experience is different from theirs. We don't come here and then go out and then come back and tell about all we've done. We don't spend time in prayer with Jesus, go out and then come back to Jesus and tell him about what we've done. We go out with him because he's with us always through the highs and the lows. And we live out this authentic Christian life of being who we are in Christ by learning to step up into a place of where we're acknowledging Jesus always, in the highs and in the lows, in the hardship and in the celebrations, that Jesus would be the center in all of life, not just when we come here on Sunday, not just when we're feeling good, but all of life, in those highs, in those lows, that Jesus would be the strength that enables us to live in this world. I heard some challenging statistics from Ken Fish the other week. He said 90% of Christians, 90% of Christians won't ever in their life lead anyone to Jesus. That was a challenge. Go and make disciples of all nations. Oh, that's a challenge. 90%. And then of the 10% who have led someone to Jesus, in the last 5 years, they haven't actually led anyone to Jesus. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. Who are we making disciples of now? I think that's a challenge. And I hear that and I go, ooh, that teaching's too hard. Living in this world and being a Christian is challenging. Living in this world and being a Christian that calls other people to be Christians, which is our commission, is even more challenging. It's hard as a Christian to live in this world, because to be a Christian living in this world means that we go against the flow. You see, there's a flow in this world. There's a flow of living life. You live, you work, you study hard, you get a good job, you buy a house, you build a career, you have kids, and your kids study hard and get jobs, buy nice cars, buy a house. You help them out because the housing market's terrible. And they live this dream life. You live this dream life, and then they populate grandkids to do the same. That's the flow of this world. Live out success. Live out pleasure. Enjoy all the good things that you can do. Go on the best holidays. Have the most amount of fun. That's the pathway of this world. Have the most amount of fun now. Seek your own pleasure now, because this is all you've got. This life is all you've got, and if you don't make the most of it now, no one else is going to look out for you. That's the flow of society. How often do we sit in that flow? How often do we just sit in that river and go, oh, life's hard. You know what? Getting up with three kids, getting up in the morning is hard. Like, it's difficult. And I sleep in longer than my wife, and I still find it difficult. Getting up and doing what you're called to do in life is a challenge. And you know what? The enemy of our soul, Satan, puts all of his effort and all of his might into conspiring against us living out who we are called to be, and what we are called to do. If you're not being challenged in your life about what you're doing, then there's maybe a stretching that you're yet to step into. If you're not feeling a kind of pressure that comes against you, then maybe you're not fully stepping into the potential that God has for you. If you're feeling pressure, don't be stressed. Don't be afraid. You see, all of us do. When we're stepping into what God's called us, all of us do feel this resistance. All of us feel this resistance about what we are called to do. And it only seems like other people don't. You see, when someone leads or when someone preaches, you just assume that they don't hit resistance. They've just kind of figured it all out. I've learned how to do everything Jesus taught me to do. Now let me tell you how to do that. It's not like that. We all hit these points of resistance, even as leaders, where we need to press through. Every week, I press through points of resistance in order to step up into who God's called me to be and to step out into who God's called me to be. All of us experience it, and the Instagram, Facebook world that we live in doesn't mean that we don't actually communicate that, but that's truth. The enemy comes against our identity because he doesn't want us to realize who we are. He doesn't want us to realize the authority that we have, the potential that we have, and the purpose that he has. And so he comes against that, and he's been coming against that since Adam and Eve, because he didn't want them to realize the eternal life that they had. And so as we begin to realize what we have, the enemy will come against us and say, no, that's not yours. No, that's not you. As you start to step into your purpose, you'll find that the enemy will try and stop you before you even start. As you study for your purpose, you'll find the enemy will try and stop you in your studies. And who knows that study is often not like the actual work, and it can be discouraging. The enemy will try and stop you before you've started. And as you start, the enemy will try and conspire against you stepping in. Because God has good purposes for us in the world, and his good purposes are not just about bringing his love to the world, but making disciples in the world. Now, I hear this and I say this, but I know my context of work is very different from yours, and me talking about Jesus in my work is actually what I'm called to do. But you in your workplaces, you in your relationships don't necessarily have that empowerment to talk about Jesus. Maybe if you're sharing about Jesus in your workplace, you'll find that persecution comes. Maybe you'll find that your job is not there. I realize that this commission of Jesus is a challenge to us. Maybe if we talk about Jesus too much to our friends, they'll actually disown us. Maybe if we talk about Jesus too much to our family, they'll see through any facade that we put up, and they'll see who we really are, and maybe that won't be sufficient in Jesus. But the reality is, for all of us in every situation, what we're trusting is, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I am the one who is sufficient for you. I am the one who is the strength for you. I am the one that is the strength, Jesus says, for you that you need to fulfill your purpose. So for us as Christians, learning to step up into our identity is learning that Jesus is with us always, and learning what it looks like to lean on him always. To not just go and come, but actually be with him. What does it look like for us to be with him all the time, such that our eyes are fixed on him, that our hearts, that our thoughts are fixed on him? It means that we're actually captured. We're actually captured by who he is. And so that's what worship is about. It's about us being captured by who he is. Think about someone that's given this mission. Say they're employed as a lifesaver, and there's someone drowning. They just don't want to do their job. They don't love the person that's drowning. They're actually quite happy they're drowning. And so they don't throw them the life buoy. They don't dive in and rescue them. There's no love in that, right? Imagine someone that actually throws them the life buoy. The person's saved, but they still don't love them. Just a sense of obligation. I just need to do my job. Now, the person hops out of the pool and they go, thanks for saving my life. And they kind of get on with their life. Well, apply that to our thinking as a Christian. If our obligation is to go out and share the good news about Jesus and it comes from this place, I must do all that Jesus has taught me. If it comes from this place of obligation, we just do it from a place of obligation, people will go, oh, thanks, that's good news, and walk away and move back to the flow of the rest of the world. And so where does this flow that the rest of the world is traveling on lead? It doesn't lead to life. It leads to death. You see, for all of the world that doesn't follow Jesus, death is the end. Full stop. No more second chances. Death, the end. If we know Jesus, death is the beginning of eternity. Death is that start of new life, of perfection, of all brokenness gone. So we're heading on this upward trajectory towards Jesus. And if our hearts aren't in this place of looking that way, then we won't actually be able to do what Jesus has called us to do. You see, if you look at Hebrews 12, where it talks about how Jesus lived, it gives us this picture, this image of what it looks like. And if you want to open your Bibles to there, that would be great. It's on page 1310 in my Bible, but that doesn't help you. Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, so we have all these people that have shown us what it looks like, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That is, let us throw off. Let us learn to follow the commission. That is, to obey everything that Jesus has taught us. That is, there should be a resistance if we're following Jesus. There should be things that we have to do that don't fit with us, that aren't easy for us. Throw off sin. Throw off things that entangle. Throw off the ways and the thoughts and the influence of this world, that you may obey the teaching Jesus has given. Let us then run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That is, there is this fitness that is required of us if we're to follow Jesus. Because if you start a race and you haven't practiced running, you'll flop really quickly and you try and run again and you'll be pulling a hammy or something like that. Run with perseverance. Run in such a way that you can keep running the race marked out for you, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. That is, Jesus is the one that has shown us the way to live in this world. If we want to look at how to live, look at Jesus. And his example, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy set before him. What was the joy set before him? It wasn't just us. We were part of the joy that was set before him, that in going to the cross, he knew that he was redeeming us, that the family of God was going to be expanded and include us, each of you, before the beginning of time. He knew, and you were part of the joy that was set before him, but that was part. The fullness of the joy is found in that reunification with the Father. That is, the joy set before him was he would have accomplished, he did accomplish the purpose of the Father, and then he got to sit with the Father again. What does it mean that he was sitting with the Father? He was in relationship with the Father again. He was intimately connected with him the way that he's always been. What did it mean that he was sitting? His work was done. His work was done. So what does that mean for us? We are trusting in the finished work of Jesus. The race is already won for us, but we're also still racing, looking forward with joy, knowing the work is already done, but that we have a partner in work that is already done. So the purposes for us in Jesus are already done in him. So that is, if he's called you to something, it's already done. You just need to partner with him in his purpose for you. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I think we sometimes look at Jesus and go, yeah, it was easy for him. in this world, we are like Jesus. Yeah, easy for him. He was the Son of God. But no, in every way, he was tempted, yet was without sin. Jesus was tempted to give up his identity in the desert as he was tempted. He was tempted to give up his power and authority, his identity. He was tempted to give it up. He was tempted through his ministry to give up his identity in Gethsemane. He was tempted to give up his purposes. The evil one came against him time and time again, and yet he continued to the point of shedding of blood. Now we haven't had to experience bloodshed for the sake of fulfilling our purpose and our identity. Some Christians do, but the encouragement to us is press on. Press on. If you're hitting resistance, it's because you're actually pressing into God's purpose for you, but good news, he's with you. He wants to sustain you and strengthen you and comfort you and renew you so that you hit this point of, in that particular purpose, beginning to run, beginning to find your joy in that purpose, and then you hit another thing and he's with you. And if he got you through that wall, he'll get you through the next wall because he's with you. It's not go and come, it's be with him and fulfill your purpose of stepping up in him and stepping out with him, and he'll give you what you need. Now, what was that joy set before him? It was being with the Father. There's this picture of heaven where we are continually worshiping before the throne. That is heaven. There's an element of heaven where we are appreciating the goodness and the glory of God. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about it through our 8 a.m. service, and I was thinking about it through our worship time in the 10 a.m. service. And I was thinking, I often hear lots of complaints from people about, I really don't like songs with repeated lyrics. And I was thinking to myself, hey, that's funny, because repeated lyrics is not a new thing. Because do you know what monks do? They repeat lyrics. That they repeat their worship. Why is that? Because they're captured by God. They're captured by love for God, and in that, they connect with him. But again, not a new thing. Since the beginning of time, there's been angels round the throne worshiping God, captured by who he is. And they're not just out of obligation going, holy, holy, holy. They're not at all. They're captured by who he is. And it's like every time they capture a new glimpse of the dimension of God, they go, holy, holy, holy. And they are overawed and overjoyed as to who God is. Now, if we want to go, if we want to make disciples, we need to be captured by who God is. We need to be captured by who he is. Now, there's a thought that's sort of been sitting in my mind, and I've maybe heard or felt rumors of it. When Megan comes, she's going to have lots of ideas, the church is going to grow, and it's going to be fantastic. It's great. She's a great leader. She's a really good teacher. I'm really looking forward to her coming. But for us to be prepared, I think that thought needs to be squashed down, because who's the church? It's all of us. She's coming and God's going to give her wisdom and revelation to lead us. But what if we don't follow? What if we just kind of expect her to bring in a whole bunch of people? And a few people will come because she's a good preacher, and we'll have some extra people and that will be an encouragement. But what if we don't do what we're called to do? Well, we won't change. We won't grow. We won't fulfill our potential, our mission, or our purpose. In fact, we'll just be still the same, and there'll be another leader up the front going, we need to do this. And a bunch of people just going, you do. No, in order for us to fulfill our calling together as a church, as Megan comes, it's a shared calling. We need to be courageous enough to step into who God's called us to be. We need to be courageous enough to step out in that. And let me guarantee you, she will be the same kind of person. She'll lead us in living that way of stepping up and stepping out. But she needs us to support her in prayer, but not just prayer, to support her in action, to go to make disciples, to be challenged, to be renewed, to obey Jesus' teaching, all that he has taught us, and to follow him as he leads us. As the band comes up, our four-piece band, I would like you to stand up. And I would love to remind us of these words from 1 John 4 that we declared out in our first week of Step Up and Step Out. So let's join together in making these declarations. I am loved by God my Father. God my Father showed his love for me by sending his Son Jesus that I might live through him. God my Father showed his love for me by sending his Son Jesus to die in my place for my sins. I am loved by my Father in heaven, and because of this, I choose to love. I am enabled to love because the God who is love lives inside of me. I commit to leave behind everything that fails to demonstrate the Father's love. I choose to humble myself to be changed by the Father's love. I commit to learn what love looks like and to live out love because my Father that loves me. In this world, I am like Jesus. I choose to make this truth my greatest reality. Father, thank you for how much you love us, for the joy that you give us in following you. Help us to find our joy in following you, in knowing you, in knowing our Father in heaven. Release us into that place of joy and fullness that we find in fulfilling the mission that you've called us to. Lord, for all here who are weary and burdened, may you bring your peace that passes all understanding. May you bring your strength. May you bring your life. May you bring your comfort. May we all know wherever we are, whether high or low, that you are with us, that you're present with us. And we ask, Lord, for you to increase that awareness of your presence, that we would break through into new understanding of you with us, you in us, that we would live for you, that we would step up for you and step out for you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.